Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us on this fine first Sunday in May. And today is Communion Day, and in a little while we'll be observing Communion. So I trust that you brought some elements with you. And before we get going, though, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for this day once again, for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the time that we have to just pause from everything else that's going on in our world and spend some time worshiping you. Spending some time thinking about how great your mercies have been toward us, thinking about your faithfulness, thinking about your plan of salvation, thinking about the blood that was shed and the body that was broken so that we could have our sins forgiven and have the promise of eternal life. Lord, there's probably some joining us today who are going through a difficult time, perhaps a physical issue or an emotional issue, even a financial or relationship issue. And Lord, we pray that your healing virtue would be with them today. Minister to them as only you can. We ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint the word as it goes forth today. Help us to hear directly from you. We ask these mercies in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, as I said, today is the first Sunday of the month, the day when we normally observe communion. And I hope that if you are a born-again follower of Jesus, that you've arranged to have some elements representing the bread and wine with you so that you can observe communion with us today at the end of the message. And if you haven't, maybe you've just forgotten, put me on pause. Take a few minutes and go and find those elements and then rejoin us. We tend to think about communion as a practice that was initiated by Jesus. And it is. Jesus encouraged his disciples to remember his death, to remember the blood that was shed, to remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. But long before Jesus appeared on the scene here on earth, there were numerous hints or prophecies about what would someday take place on that old rugged cross of Calvary. These hints, sometimes vague pictures of what was to come, stand as amazing evidence that the scriptures are divinely orchestrated. As we read and study these prophetic hints, they build confidence in our souls that God's word is true and that he is continuing to roll out his master plan. From the earliest of times in Genesis, where God sheds the blood of an innocent animal to cover the children that had fallen into sin, through century after century, events and the voices of the prophets continue to point to the blood of the innocent Jesus that would be someday shed at Calvary. There are numerous hints about communion to be found in the Old Testament. One of the most dramatic is in the scene where Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son. Like other hints, it pointed forward to a time when God would sacrifice his only son. And today we take a few moments in preparation for our communion observance to consider another dramatic picture pointing to the events of Calvary, a picture that's found from the book of Exodus. The book of Genesis closes with Jacob's blessing on his children and his death. The brothers of Joseph feared that with the father gone, Joseph would exact revenge for the way that they had treated him. But Joseph assures the brothers that this will not happen. And then he speaks prophetically about their future. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 19, that's Genesis 50:19, and I'm reading from the NLT. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Save the lives of many people. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Now one would think that there were many times in Joseph's life where he could have complained bitterly, abandoned by his brothers, falsely accused, and imprisoned. But at this point in his life, he has come to realize that there's a bigger picture. Joseph could look back, and in spite of all the problems, he could see that God had used him and the Egyptian nation as a place to preserve the people he had promised to raise up through the children of Abraham. But the next words of Joseph are very interesting. In Genesis chapter 50, so we're going back to chapter 50, verse 24, that's Genesis 50, 24, we read this. "Soon I will die," Joseph said to his brothers, "but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So Joseph had insight into the past, but we also see in his words that he believed God for a future that would fulfill the promise made to his ancestor Abraham. God had promised the exodus from Egypt many years before, and though many years had passed, and though many more years would pass, Joseph still had faith in the promise made to his ancestor Abraham. And we read about that promise in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. That's Genesis 15, 12. "As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth.'" The path that Joseph had traveled was not always easy. There had been many tough times and many tough years. The path ahead was not going to be easy. And Joseph's relatives and his own descendants were going to have to endure many years of slavery before their deliverance would come. But Joseph, by faith, could see that it would indeed come. We all have difficult times and difficult seasons. Someone posted an interesting thought on Facebook this week. It simply said, "God didn't remove the Red Sea. He just parted the waves enough to make a way through it." The Exodus account, besides being a historical record of significant events, is also an important illustration for us. Like the persecuted Asian churches we read about in Revelation, God asks us to patiently persevere, believing that there will indeed be a day of deliverance. I'm sure that there would have been many during these centuries of slavery that could not see why God would allow this slavery to persist year after year. And there really is no definite explanation for its 400-year duration given in Scripture. Joseph certainly appeared to be familiar with the prophecies given to his ancestor Abraham. If so, he would have known that 400 years of slavery lay ahead for his people. But Joseph was not focused on the coming slavery. His only focus was on God's promise for eventual deliverance. You know, it's unlikely that we will ever know with certainty this side of glory why God allows this pandemic. We would be wise to emulate Joseph, pay little or no attention to the whys, and simply focus on God's promises for our future. Now, unfortunately, physical slavery, forced labor, forced servitude has been all too common throughout all of human history. Jacob's descendants found themselves year after year in this terrible dilemma. But God had a plan to break that yoke of servitude and set them free so that they could worship him. Time after time, if you read the early chapters of Exodus, Moses would speak to Pharaoh on God's behalf. The message was consistent and repeated: "Set my people free so that they might worship me." But even more terrible than the physical servitude is the spiritual servitude. Many today are enslaved by sin and the values of the world. Worship of God is not a part of their lives. God's desire in the Exodus time frame was to set his children free so that they might worship him. And his desire for them and his plan for deliverance for them is a picture that pointed forward to God's plans for us. His desire is the same for us. He wants us to be free from sin and the entrapments of the world so that we can worship him, worship him in spirit and in truth. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that's Galatians 4, 3 and 4, Paul writes, "And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. We were slaves to the spiritual principles of the world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God developed and implemented a plan for the deliverance of the children of Israel, a plan of deliverance that hinted of a coming plan of deliverance from the power of sin and the captivity that it brought." And so Paul here is affirming that God has now developed and implemented a plan of deliverance from sin for us at Calvary. Communion is a time for us to remember and to be thankful for that plan. I trust that this Communion Day will inspire you to give heartfelt thanks for that plan. Exodus is also another picture. It's a picture of imperfect people, people with lots of flaws and shortcomings. But God demonstrates long-suffering, and he demonstrates patience, providing the sinner and the Egyptians with multiple opportunities to repent. The Egyptians were ruthless, and they were cruel taskmasters. Yet God, in his mercy and long-suffering, provided multiple opportunities for them to recant their cruelty and to yield to his will and set the people free. After each plague, Pharaoh had the opportunity to release God's people, to allow them to go and worship, and to avoid the death and disaster that would eventually come. The children of Israel, later on, after their release, would prove to be complainers. They would prove to be blaming God for their misfortune. They would prove to be quick to turn to idolatry. But God continued to demonstrate mercy and long-suffering. He would keep his deliverance promise. He would keep his promised land promise in spite of the weaknesses and failures of his people. In Exodus chapter 6, and beginning at verse 2, we read this. That's Exodus 6, 2. "And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel, who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them." Isn't it great that God never forgets his promises and his covenants? But the picture with the most clarity that points ahead to the events of Calvary is the account of the first Passover found in Exodus. We read about the Passover beginning in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. That's Exodus chapter 12. Verse 3. "Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. And then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. And that same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. This significant event, this first Passover, would be a game changer in the Lord's plan for deliverance. The sacrifice would be the key in preserving the life of the children of Israel and obtaining their freedom. Note carefully as we look at this first Passover, as we look at this and see in it a prophetic hint that points toward Calvary, there are three aspects to the sacrifice that we should make note of. First of all, the blood would be used, and we'll see that a little bit later. Secondly, the body would be used. The body would be eaten by the people who had made the sacrifice. Thirdly, the individuals had to take action. By faith, they needed to believe that the sacrifice was going to save them. So the blood would be used, the body would be used, and there was action required on the part of the people. Each time we celebrate communion, we are reminded by our Lord's words that there are two elements. We are to remember both the broken body and the shed blood, just like the sacrifice at that first Passover. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 53, that's John 5, 53, Jesus reminds his followers about their deliverance. So Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my body is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die, as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever." And now reading once again from Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. "On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and the firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord." God was about to execute a dreadful sentence on those who had refused his multiple opportunities to recant their domination and ill treatment of the children of Israel. Moses had been instructed to give the Pharaoh a very clear warning. Listen to that warning from Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. These are the words of the words of God to Moses. "Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so that he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son." So after clear warnings and multiple opportunities to turn from rebellion to obedience, God finally executes the judgment he had warned about. But God at this point in time had his promises to Abraham still pending, the promised release from the slavery of the Egyptians and the establishment of his people in the promised land. This judgment, the events surrounding this first Passover, opened a way for these promises to be kept. Pharaoh would release the people and they would begin the long journey to the promised land. But we want to make one more important notation about this first Passover. In chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking your houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." It was the blood of the sacrificed lamb that would provide protection against death on that fateful Passover night. It was a powerful prophetic hint pointing forward to our time when the blood of our innocent Lamb would free us from the power of sin and death and provide us with the opportunity to have sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life. But let's not forget that third aspect of that first Passover sacrifice. Remember, there was the blood that was going to be used, there was the body that was going to be used, and thirdly, the people had to take action. By faith, they needed to follow the instructions. By faith, they needed to prepare the sacrifice. And by faith, they needed to believe that by placing that blood on the doorposts, it was going to be sufficient to save them from the death angel. And so today we observe communion. We remember the sacrifice made on our behalf at Calvary. We remember the broken body. We remember the blood that was shed. But just like the Passover sacrifice, there's action required on our behalf. The sacrifice made by Jesus on our behalf is without effect unless we believe that we are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. It's ineffective unless we ask for forgiveness and unless we believe by faith that the blood shed by Jesus that we remember today is sufficient to cleanse us from our sins and to restore our relationship with God. Just in closing, I would ask you a serious question. Have you taken that action? Have you come to the point where you recognize that God's word declares us all to be sinners, guilty before God? Have you recognized that we need a Savior and we can't do it on our own? Have you read the story where Jesus shed his blood, allowed his body to be broken? Have you asked forgiveness for your sin? And do you believe by faith that you will be forgiven because that blood that was shed, that body that was broken, has paid the full penalty for my sin and for yours? If you haven't done that, I would urge you to do that right now as we transition to our communion observance. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this story of the first Passover. We thank you that it pointed to the blood, your blood, that would be shed hundreds and hundreds of years later at Calvary. Blood that was shed so that we could be forgiven. I do pray, Lord, that if there's anyone listening today that hasn't taken those steps, hasn't asked for forgiveness, haven't exercised faith in what you accomplished, that they would do so today. As we transition to communion today, help us to be mindful of your great sacrifice. May it inspire us to be very thankful today. We thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. I'm reading a very familiar piece of scripture with respect to communion services. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. And this time I'm reading from the Old King James. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Well, as I said earlier today, I hope that you brought an emblem to remind you of the broken body of Jesus. And if so, we're going to partake in just a minute. Lord, we thank you for your willingness to come, your willingness to take up residence with us here on earth, to teach us, to lead us, to be a great example for us, being willing to lay down your life for us who you declared to be your friends. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed your body to be broken willingly. Could have called 10,000 angels, but you decided that it was more important you would die for you, for us. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body. Let's eat together. Continuing at verse 25, after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." This little cup here is symbolic of the blood of Jesus that was shed for all of us. It provides us with that opportunity, the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, to be washed clean, guilt removed, the opportunity to stand boldly before the throne of God. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for this blood that was shed on your behalf. Lord, as we drink together, may we be mindful of the sacrifice that was made. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's drink together. Amen. Well, that brings us to an end of our service today. Trust you enjoyed being with us. And we hope that you'll join us again next Sunday as we turn once again to the Word. God bless you. Have a great week.